I give Dave a hard time because he's super strategic. And I like flying by the seat of my pants a little bit more. But, see, I do that, but I'm very methodical about certain things so that I can, when something happens that throws you out of whack, I can kind of fly by the seat of my pants. So each morning, Sunday morning, I come up, I put all my stuff up here. I've got certain things I do, and this morning it got kind of crazy. It seemed like downstairs the TVs weren't working right up here. The kids' check-in thing wasn't working right. Just all kinds of stuff was out of whack. So I'm running around in circles trying to get all those things done. And I get up here, my Bible's here, and my iPad's not. Now, being a jokester and knowing that I've got a church full of jokesters, I'm saying, somebody grab my iPad. So I went downstairs. I said, well, maybe I left it on my desk. So I went down and looked, and of course, it wasn't there. I said, well, I've got a backup. So I printed it out just so I would have it just in case. Came back up, I'm thinking, I these people are crazy, but I don't think they would take it knowing that's what I preach from and be thinking about that the whole time. Then I'm thinking, you dummy. The battery was low, and I put it on the charger behind my desk because the cord's about this long for it, and it was sitting there. I said, Lonnie, I know where my iPad is. Go get it. But I will tell you all, so you can make sure you tell him because it'll make his day. Every time I ask him, have you seen my iPad? They said, is Shane here? They knew Shane was the one that would do that to me. But you know, it just fits. This world we live in is kind of spinning out of control, kind of like my morning seemed to be so far this morning. You think about it, back in February 24th of 2022, Russia invaded the Ukraine, and they've been fighting ever since. North Korea continues to launch missiles out into the sea just to flex their muscle. China continues to try to squeeze Hong Kong and Taiwan and dare any other countries to get in between. You have Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, and all those surrounding countries, and it's just a tinderbox waiting to go off. And then on October 7th, Hamas made a surprise attack on Israel. And then in our own country, the Republican Party can't even get along enough in order to figure out who is going to be Speaker of the House. Congress cannot get together and come up with a spending bill. All they can do is kick the can a little further down the road so you got a couple more months so the military and other government workers can be paid, and then they kick it down a little bit further. Because we are in such chaos, and you look around and you say, are there any answers to this? What is going to happen next? By the end of 2022, there were 108.4 million people worldwide who were forcibly displaced as a result of persecution, conflict, violence, human rights violations, or other events disturbing public order. And children accounted for almost 50% of those. They're refugees. And the news tells us about the refugees in the United States and in Europe. But 85% of the refugees end up in the poorer nations, such as Uganda, which is number 26 in the poorest countries in the world. They're one step poorer than Haiti, if that gives you an idea of where they are. And they have over 1 million refugees from South Sudan to Democratic Republic of Congo and other neighboring countries. So it's obvious displaced people is a problem for the nation where they're coming from, because the people are leaving because there's conflict there, and for the nation where they're coming in too. And we see some of that in this country, but nothing like what's going on in other parts of the world. But guess what? None of that is new. There was a family, around 70 people. Famine hit their land, and they went to Egypt because there was food there. That 70 people over 400 years grew into a nation within a nation, the nation of Israel within the nation of Egypt. Egypt saw these people and saw the numbers of them and were afraid they would turn against them and join in with one of their enemies and overthrow them. So they enslaved the people of Israel, the family of Israel. But God delivered them. He brought them out of Egypt, and after wandering in the desert for 40 years, he brought them across the Jordan River into their own land. And there were some good years, and there were bad years. After around 480 years, there was internal strife, and they split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And then around 200 years later, around 520 BC, the northern kingdom was exiled into Assyria. The Assyrians came in and wiped them out and carried the people into Assyria. They were exiled because they kept turning their back on God. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. King after king, leader after leader, just led them away from God. And God said, after warning them and warning them and warning them, God said, I've had enough. And he removed them from the land. And the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, made up of the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, they didn't learn from their sister nation's fall. After a continuation of multiple warnings by God in 605 BC, Babylon came in and exiled the leaders of Judah. They think this is when Daniel and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken out of Jerusalem and taken into Babylon. Then there are two more times Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of Babylon, came into Jerusalem and he'd exile more people out each time. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the walls and destroyed the temple, and carried the utensils used for worship in the temple, carried all of that into Babylon. And about the time that they're being exiled, God told them through the prophet Ezekiel, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you hear that? God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? That's God crying out, turn to me. I don't want you to be destroyed. And that's the message that's repeated over and over again as you read the prophets. But they didn't listen. God did not want to destroy them. But the people would not turn from their sin and turn to him. If they would have, he would have saved them. They would have continued. But they worshiped the idols. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped the gods of the people around them. They trusted other nations to protect them. And God said, I can protect you. I have protected you over and over. But they depend on Egypt or other nations that were powerhouses at the time. Between 598 and 587 BC, the prophet Jeremiah sent a letter from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's sending it to those who are being held captive in Babylon. The false prophets of the time are saying, hey, don't worry about it. We're here now. It's not going to be long. We won't be in Babylon. You know, we're God's chosen people. He won't keep us here long. This is a temporary thing. He's going to take us right back to Jerusalem. But these were false prophets. God wasn't telling them that. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear instead of what God had told them. God says, I'm not speaking through these people. You're going to be there for a while. And we have a letter that Jeremiah wrote to those people, and it's Jeremiah 29, and we're going to begin at verse 4. Jeremiah 29, 4. This is God's message through Jeremiah's letter. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. God's saying, you're going to be in Babylon for a while. Settle down there. Don't believe it's going to be a short stay. Settle in. Make the best of a bad situation. Build houses while you're there. Plant gardens. Go about life with your family. Get married. Have kids. Marry your kids off. Start businesses. Don't shrink back. Increase in number while you're there. Going back to last week's message, he's saying be fruitful while you're there. You're going to be here for a while. You might as well be fruitful. Got news for you. Bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen as a result of our own actions. And sometimes bad things happen that we had no part in it, but bad things still happen to us. But God wants us to not give up. He wants us to keep moving forward, no matter what situation we are in at the time. Many of the people in Babylon that had been exiled, they were listening to the lies of the false prophets. They said, we're God's chosen people. Nothing bad will happen to us as God's people. He's going to watch out for us. God would not let a foreign nation destroy the apple of his eye. And we know we're the apple of his eye. We know God would not let them come in and destroy the temple. But he did. Two things. First, bad things are going to happen. We are all going to face difficult times. But in the midst of the bad times, God does not want us to give up. He wants us to persevere. As the saying goes, bloom where you are planted. If you're in a situation or even an occupation that you're hating, you can still show Jesus while you're looking for another opportunity, another occupation. Don't let the Babylons in your life shape you. There was a teenage girl came home from school when she was complaining to her mother about all that was wrong in her school, all that was wrong with her friends, all that was wrong with her volleyball team. And while she was on her rant, she decided to go ahead and talk about her church and her youth group and everything else in her life. Everything was just terrible. And the girl, as she's complaining, her mother went to the stove and put three pots on and filled them with water and put them on the stove and let the water begin to boil. She threw a carrot in one, an egg in one, and coffee in one. And when the girl finally gave up her rant, the mother says, you know, you're going to have struggles in life. These things you're facing now, you're going to face the rest of your life. You have to decide how you are going to respond. All these three objects face the same obstacle, boiling water. You can become like the carrot. It was strong and hard and unrelenting, however, being subjected to boiling water, it became soft and weak. Or you can become like the egg. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell protected that liquid interior. But after being through the boiling water, its inside became hard. And you can get hard so you don't care about anybody and you're just going to look out for yourself. Or you can become like the coffee. and change your environment. God is saying, I want you to change Babylon. Don't let Babylon change you. The other thing we need to do is look at where God is at work in the midst of the tough times, in the midst of the challenges we face. Perhaps God wants to use you as a light in the darkness. Perhaps God wants you to be the witness, even though everything around you looks terrible. It's full of a bunch of pagans in Babylon. But you can change Babylon. Or maybe, as you look at where you are and how you got there and why God has you there, maybe God has you there so you finally let go of all the junk and turn to Him. Maybe He's just saying, turn back to me. We got to listen if we're going to hear. It was written to the people in exile. God says, you're going to be there for a while. 70 years. Most of the adults will never see home again. They'll never see Jerusalem again. And for the kids, 70 years, they're now old adults. They never were home there. Better make Babylon home while you're there. God tells them, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's maybe the most popular life verses I hear people say. This is mine. But before we grab hold of that in today's time and apply it to our lives, which I don't think there's a problem with that, but we need to understand, what did it mean to the first hearers? What was God saying to them? It's written to a people in exile. They've lost their homes. They've lost their country. They may have had friends and family who have lost their lives. They're in a foreign land with a foreign language, foreign customs, foreign gods. They could easily just dive into depression and hopelessness. And God told them, get comfortable. You're going to be there for a while. An entire generation. Make it your home. And God tells them, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's saying, even in exile, even in the challenges of life, He's looking out for us. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to look to the future. Though it may not be the future that we imagine, God holds the future just like He holds the present. He has plans to prosper us, but not prosperity as the world measures prosperity. God has plans for Judah, but right now, for 70 years, the plan includes living in Babylon. God has plans for us, but right now, that may be living in a crazy world, and we're saying, is this really home? Well, really, we're all exiles. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that should be our very first loyalty. There is nothing wrong with being patriotic. It's when we get involved in nationalism, when we worship our country more than we worship Jesus. And we have a problem with that. Every person who is a follower of Jesus is a part of the kingdom of God. And all of us are exiles. Whether we're citizens of Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, China, Russia, Ukraine, Palestine, Gaza, Israel, no matter what, if you're a believer in Jesus, You're a member of the citizen. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. So what's that mean when we go to war? That's one of the many, many problems with war. You have citizens of the kingdom of God shooting at each other because they're defending the nation where they live. But in reality, we're exiles. We live in those countries, but we're a citizen of the kingdom of God. God says, settle in. You're going to be there for a while. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're all united under Christ the way we're supposed to be. Settle in now. Get married. Have kids. Get your kids married. Build businesses. Pray for where you live. Pray for this country. Pray for the town you live in. But live for the kingdom of God. May your allegiance be to Christ over country, which sounds crazy. And while we're doing that, we should be changing our environment. We should be making coffee. The country, the towns we live in, this world should look different. Because we're changing our environment instead of having the environment change us. But we got to trust God to do that. Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God's come near. The kingdom of God is among you. And he's given us a mission, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey his teachings. He's coming back. And he wants to find us doing what he called us to do. He gave us a job to do. He not only shares his plans for Israel, he shares his plans for us in Jeremiah 29:11. But it's not just, I have these plans for you. It continues with verse 12 of Jeremiah 29. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We are to come to him and pray to him, and he will hear from us. Now, verse 13 is the one I love even more than verse 11. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. God isn't hiding from us. He wants us to find him. Wednesday night, Lana and I went to the Avalon for the Jesus Revolution that the Mosaic churches put on. And, you know, it was the Jesus people of late 60s, early 70s. And the young people of that day, they really did a good job of showing that they were seeking God, but they were seeking God with a little g. They were seeking this God through sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They were seeking God in all the wrong places, all the wrong ways. But then something happened. The Holy Spirit moved. And he moved using some of the most unlikely people. People that were seeking ended up finding Jesus. And the other people that were seeking saw the people who had been seeking before that had found Jesus, and they said, I want what you got. It's way better than this LSD we're dropping. And revival broke out among the so-called hippies of the day. God's not looking for people who are riding the fence. He wants people sold out. riding the fence will hurt. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's looking for people who will seek him wholeheartedly. He doesn't want to be one of your many gods. In the Old Testament, God compares Israel to an adulterous wife, seeking after all kinds of lovers. They wanted Yahweh, they wanted the God of Israel, but they wanted to worship Baal and Merodach and all the other gods of the nations around them. They trusted in the alliances with other nations to protect them instead of trusting God. And over, God had shown himself trustworthy. And over again, the people rebelled against him. Paul tells us in Romans 8, there's two ways to live. You can't have some of this and some of that. You can't straddle the fence. You're either living according to the flesh, which means you're living in sin, or by the Spirit, means you're living for the kingdom of God. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Once again, life in Christ is like this mug in this jar, and people keep saying, what in the world is that for? It reminds us that we are in Christ and he is in us. We're submerged in him. He's all around us. He's in us. If we're all in, he doesn't want a mug floating around the top where we're in Christ and he's not in us. He doesn't want a mug sitting to the side with water in it where he's in us, but we're not in him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are submerged in him. He is our life. It means he's got every part of our life. Our work life, our play life, our family life, our sex life, our hobby life, our entertainment life, our waking life, our sleeping life. It's all in Christ. And we continue to engage deeper and deeper in Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Who here has seen the Beverly Hillbillies? See, it's all the old people. A few younger people. Hey, if you don't know the Beverly Hillbillies, old Jed was an old mountaineer, and he was out shooting for some food, and up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Oh, that is Texas tea. Next thing you know, Jed's a millionaire. And Ken Folk said, Jed, move away from there. What if, and I know that, don't shoot me because I don't want to mess up, you know, a classic. But what if Jed had actually been hunting on his neighbor's property? And he's shooting for some food, and up from the ground comes the bubbling crude, but it's his neighbor's crude oil. But his neighbor doesn't know he's got oil on the land. Jed says, I'm going to go buy that piece of land. I'm no fool. So he goes to his neighbor and says, I want to buy that piece of land. His neighbor says, that's $100,000. I don't think you can afford that, Jed. As you know, Jed didn't have a whole lot to buy the property. What if he had to sell his shack, his old truck, a couple of his guns? Now, he'd do a background check before he sold the guns to him. But maybe he even had to sell off some cows and hogs in order to have enough money to buy that piece of land that was oozing with oil. If Jed had to sell everything he had to get that piece of land, would we feel sorry for Jed? No, we'd say, man, I wish that happened to me. That's the story Jesus tells twice about the kingdom of God in order to make the point. A man finds a treasure in a field. Maybe he's renting the land, he's out plowing, and all of a sudden he finds this treasure. Maybe he's just trekking across that piece of land. Maybe he slipped into a cave to get out of the sun. We don't know what happened, but we're told he found a treasure. And when he found it, he realized what it was worth, and he hid it again. You know, this could happen in that day. There weren't IRAs. There weren't 401ks. There weren't CDs. People that had wealth, they'd hide it somewhere, and they'd tell a trusted family member in case something happened to them. But what happens if the person they told died, and then they died? Or what if they got dementia and they couldn't remember and they hadn't told anyone? All kinds of raiders could come and they slip their treasure away somewhere and nobody ever finds out where it is. It could sit there for years or for generations, and all of a sudden this guy finds a treasure. And Jesus says he hid it again, and in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy, he wanted to sell all he had because there was so much in return. The return was way greater than the cost. God tells us through Jeremiah, you seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Seeking God with all my heart means I give myself fully to him. And really, it's a no-brainer. It's a good deal. I give God this life of mine that I've messed up, screwed up, completely messed up, and in return, he'll clean me up, fix me up, and give me a new life, a new heart, a new mindset, and a full and fulfilled life. Sounds like a pretty good trade to me. God wants what's best for us. So sacrificing isn't really sacrificing when what you give up is worthless and what you get is priceless. But here's the catch. God doesn't want just part of us. He wants it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. He wants it all. You can't sit on the fence and try to live for God while still living for the world. He wants all of us. He wants us as living sacrifices, not looking about your money or your house. God doesn't care about those things. He doesn't care what kind of car you drive. Those things don't matter. God says, I want you. I don't want all your stuff. I want you. And once he has all of us, all that other stuff doesn't even matter. He'll take care of that as well once he has all of us. In a high-stakes poker game, there's a move called being all in. It's when the player takes everything they've got and put it in the pot. They can't play anymore. They can't do any side action because everything they have is in the pot. They don't have any chips left. They're fully dependent on the cards in their hand. There's no plan B. If they win, they win the pot. If they lose, they're busted and go home broke. God wants us all in. No plan B. He wants us to trust him completely, to put our entire stake on him. But it's not a gamble. It's a guaranteed win. That's why you got a poker chip this morning. We're not going to play poker here. But it's a reminder that Jesus is calling for us to be all in. You can't break it in half. Can't say I'm part the way in. No, he wants us all in. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. When we really seek Jesus with all our heart, we will find him. And we will discover that he is the only one who can fill us with the peace and contentment and all those other things that we've been searching for that we can't seem to find any other way. But God doesn't share us with other loves. He wants us all in. Nothing held back. Fully submerged in him, sold out for him. Sell everything. Give my life with joy to completely surrender to him, because I got something worthless and he wants to give me something priceless. Every breath in him, everything we have in him, our kids, our job, our house, our car, our hobbies, everything. And it's worth every bit of it. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 1 and 2, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're exiles. We are citizens of the kingdom of God if we follow Jesus. But we're to settle here. We're to live here. We're to have families here. We're to work here. We're to pray for the place where we live. But we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We live in this world, but we live for the kingdom of God. And we are so submerged in Jesus that all the junk, the pulls, the craziness of this world don't rock us. We are in Christ, and he is rock solid. You can throw your chips in other pots. They're all going to leave you wanting. The question this morning is, are you willing to be all in? Maybe you've been wavering when you look around this world and see all the junk going on. Maybe you've been just struggling. The things in life, the cares of this world, maybe things just been rocking you lately. Hey, today's a great day to just tell the Lord, I'm all in. Whatever, I'm all in. Throw it all in the pot because I trust you. I'll tell you, it's a guaranteed win. So this morning, as the worship team comes up, I just want to invite you to come up here and spend some time in prayer, just telling Jesus, hey, I'm all in, and listening to what he might have to tell you. Because this world we live in right now is crazy. And I don't know about you, but I want all the Jesus I can get to get me through this life here in this crazy world. And I want to be making some coffee. I want to change the environment instead of allowing the environment to change me. So if you want to come, pray, I invite you to come.
Anything that is just want you. And I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when we've got the show enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence, and I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this whole.
I just wanna see.
Lord, forgive us for just seeking blessings from you, just seeking what we want from you, instead of just wanting to sit at your feet. To find you as we seek you with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that through this week you will reveal to us if there's places that we're holding back and you're saying, no, I want you all in. You got another chip. Lord, help us to push them all right into the center with joy. Surrender everything we've got so that we can receive all that you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out as seekers, and when you seek, you will find, guaranteed, when you seek him with all of your heart. God bless you. Have a great week.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment that I never wanna leave. No, I'm not here for blessings. 'Cause Jesus, you know.